Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We're taking a very quick look at the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. As we are considering it, Let us remind ourselves that we're still dwelling upon the grace of God in action. Grace is the fundamental aspect of our life in Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God that we are saved, that we are sanctified, that we are crucified, and that we are glorified. Apart from God's grace, we have nothing, absolutely nothing. No hope, no joy, no love, no forgiveness, no life. This week, let us delve into the apostle's statement that for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. What is involved in this suffering for Christ's sake and the loss of all things? Here again, we meet with the vast difference between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Man does everything he can not to suffer. He fears suffering. He would rather compromise every belief, every person, every value, and every thought than to suffer. The other aspect is that mankind in his own rights would never deny himself any of this world's glory. This age considers everything with an attitude of entitlement. We deserve to have as much as we can get is the mantra of this day. It doesn't matter how we get it, as long as we get everything that we think the world owes us. The only thing that this world owes us is death. God, however, gives us life. God looks at everything from the vantage point of giving. He gave his only begotten Son to die for us. He gave us eternal life in Jesus Christ. He gave us his Holy Spirit to direct and to guide and to comfort and to seal us until the day of redemption. He gave us his Word to be our source of knowledge and instruction in him and all his ways. He knew that we didn't deserve any of this, yet he loved us with a love that could do nothing other than give and give and give again in Jesus Christ. In line with this, he also knows what has to be done to bring us to the place where his gift of life in us will be fruitful unto others. He makes every provision to bring us into the perfection of Jesus Christ for the sake of the lost of this world. As he works in us, we find that our self-life is being put to death, in order that the life of Christ will shine ever more brilliantly forth as the source of our everything. Sure, we face that death daily. We are suffering the anguish and the heartache of being daily crucified to ourselves. But that suffering is endured with our hearts and our eyes set on the perfection of Jesus Christ that is being worked in us. We consider self-denial not with the eyes that cry over what it is costing us in terms of this world's treasure. We consider suffering in the measure of Christ that is being formed by it. As we read the words of Christ that are recorded in Matthew 16, 24 through 27, we see the true value of the tawdry things of this world in comparison to the wealth of all that God has given us. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. To suffer the loss of all things unto the Lord is to deny ourselves in order that the life of Christ will evermore be our heritage and purpose. We deny ourselves in order that we may glorify God in all that He's doing in our lives. The world sees this as making absolutely no sense, but we see it with the spiritual eyes that are focused solely upon that which would please our Lord in everything we do." The Apostle Paul addresses this surety from a different viewpoint, as he declares in Romans 8:12-14. "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." He brings forth the relationship that we have with God in our self-denial and complete acceptance of Jesus Christ. Because we are now brought into the family relationship as sons of God in Christ, we must see that we are no longer indebted to this world for anything. We are now indwelled and guided by the very Spirit of God, who shows us more and more that which pleases our Heavenly Father. And in that service unto God, and unto our brothers and sisters in Christ, we become ever increasingly aware of the fact of our sonship in Christ. We are part of the very family of God, and our lives on this earth must be lived in line with that truth and no other. That truth. And no other. We are part of God's family in Jesus Christ. Just as Christ bore our burdens in strife, so are we to learn to bear the burdens of our fellow saints, as we discussed extensively last time. As we read in Romans 15:1-3, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to edify him. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me.'" We have nothing other than Christ to offer anyone. He is exceedingly more than capable to right every wrong. He is far more than sufficient to meet every need. He is more than abundantly able to comfort the most distressed heart. When we live forth from a life that counts all things as lost in order to gain in order to gain more the fullness of Jesus Christ. We will walk in accordance with His life and only His life. Nothing of ourselves. That necessitates the complete death of ourselves, as our self-life no longer has any claim upon us or in us. Realize that. Our self-life no longer has any claim upon us or in us. We belong to Jesus Christ. We live by the triumphant power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not by the things that are dead in this world. This brings forth the much more valuable spiritual fruit, as we have seen in Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit, we will be more and more shown how to live for the sake of Jesus Christ and not ourselves. All that we do, all that we say, all that we accomplish, we count only in the terms of gaining the greater measure of the faith of Jesus Christ. What we suffer will utterly pale in comparison to the superabundant treasury of the riches of our Lord. Consider how this was worked out in the early church as the apostles were being tormented for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. This is recorded in Acts 5:40-42. In reference to the inquisition of the council of the Jewish leadership, they were trying to decide what to do with the apostles who were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Please note, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. And they refused to cease preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what it cost them. They were willing to lay down their physical lives for the sake of the good news of the risen Lord Jesus. They didn't bemoan their fate in all that poor, pitiful, doomed gloom, me. That so infests our self-life. But they didn't give in to that. They rejoiced because their eyes and hearts were focused on what is above rather than the reproach of this age. They willingly laid down their lives in order to reach others with the word of truth. They put Christ before themselves. They put others and others' needs before themselves. They laid down their lives for Christ to be preached to this world. In line with this, listen to the call of the Apostle Paul as directed to the readers of his letter to Rome. Romans 8:14-18. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul makes this earthly suffering for Christ to be the very core of our walk on this earth. We are not to try to avoid it, but rather to know that we are called to this, but we are called to it for the sake of the glory of Christ that will be revealed to us. Suffering, as seen by this world, is a horrible fate that destroys us. It is regarded as something to be avoided at all costs because it takes away our earthly pleasures and treasures. But in the wisdom of God, He has made the anguish of this world work as a mighty force within those who love Him. He permits our earthly suffering in order to establish an utter and complete dependence upon Him, which will serve us throughout eternity. His concern in our life is an eternal concern. The things that we suffer are temporal, just momentary losses. But that which we gain in Christ is eternal and worth more than anything that we could ever suffer or lose on this earth. As James writes in James 1:2-4, we should see the trials, the tribulations, and the sufferings of this age as a means of God to establish our faithful testimony of complete reliance upon God. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Apostle Paul also gives us every hope, despite anything that we suffer on this earth. It is the hope in Christ's victory, showing that God has all things well in hand, no matter how they seem to appear to us in our grief and our stress. He writes those so beloved verses of encouragement to us in Romans 8:28-39. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Notice, in everything, there is nothing that is excluded. Paul continues, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us?" Let that sink into the depths of our hearts. If God is for us, who is against us? "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Who was raised from the dead? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, I repeat with all joy and confidence, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Then he continues, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing that can take us out of the life that we have in Christ. He holds us and He cherishes us now and evermore. He will never let anything separate us from Him. Anything. The Apostle Peter as well declares the course that we run through the suffering that we endure on this earth. He points us to the proper perspective of unto whom it all serves to glorify. 1 Peter 5:10-11. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is a key truth that we must recognize, because it is that which will see us through to the end. God will restore us, no matter what we suffer on this earth. God will establish His life within us, a life more precious than all the gold and silver of this age. God is our strength through every trial and tribulation. We are not expected to do it on our own. No, we are told to rely fully and absolutely and completely and solely rely on the Lord, and He will see us through to the end of our earthly days and into all the eternal ages yet to come. Our Lord never hid the fact that we would be called upon to suffer for His sake. In Matthew 10:17 through 22, He outlines the hatred that this world will show to us because we belong to Him. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Did you notice? Even when faced by all the hatred of this realm, we are not alone. He will give us the words to use to testify of Himself. We are not to fear anything, but to endure everything for the sake of the name of our Lord. The power of the darkness of this age will stop at nothing to try and silence the good news of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As has been evident from the very beginning of time, it will try to use all its corrupt efforts to silence those who proclaim from every mountaintop the victory of Jesus Christ. Paul dealt with this in 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 12. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. As we have already seen and need to continue to encourage one another, God has taken even the death of this world and turned it to eternal life through Jesus Christ. While this age shudders at the loss of everything, we trust Him in every trial and persecution because of the glory of God that will be seen in all the reality and life of Christ Jesus. We absolutely die to this world, but in that death, we gain everything in Him. That is why we end with the challenge recorded in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Lord will work faithfully to cause us to give up everything of this earth for the sake of the life that we have in Him. We are to be a sacrifice with its every connotation, in order that our lives will become a living worship of praise and honor and joy and glory to our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We must forsake every worldly desire and treasure for the righteousness and the holiness that is ours in Jesus Christ, through the instruction of His Word, by the guidance of His Holy Spirit. We have absolutely nothing of value to lose, and everything to gain in bearing the sufferings of this age, that we might know Him in every depth of our body, soul, and spirit. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Listen once more to these last two verses as I read them from the Amplified. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may also so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Amen.